Welcome to our Painesville Assembly of God podcast. Our desire is to connect people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. If this message touches your heart, we'd love to hear about it. Email us at info@painesvilleag.com or visit painesvilleag.com. We pray that this message will be an encouragement to your faith.
Well, let's get into the book of Ephesians. We've been starting through the beginning of the summer. We're walking through in the book of Ephesians. We've been taking it one step at a time. And we started in chapter 1, where Paul opened by showing the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. In fact, that's one of the benefits overall outline of this letter is the first three chapters. Paul begins to not start with practical, this is what you need to do, but rather he begins to show us what we've been given in Christ Jesus. How many think that's a great place to start, isn't it? When you begin to start with seeing what the Lord has provided for you, and then the response of what he's done for you becomes the practical. And we're going to get to the walking worthy part, but before we can walk worthy, we got to understand what we have and what we've been given in Christ Jesus. So chapter 1, he opened up with the amazing platitudes of all the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, that we have been chosen. And we've been adopted, and we've been redeemed, and we've been sealed in the Holy Spirit. Aren't those good things? Right? It's been amazing to see the wonderful things that we have. And then in chapter 2, he brought us all the way back to say, well, why is that so important? Because if you don't understand this, then it doesn't, you can't really appreciate the riches that you've been given. And so in chapter 2, he says, you were dead in your transgressions. You were dead. There was nothing you could do. There was nothing that you could do to be able to earn your way back. You were under wrath. You did not deserve this, but God, right? But God, what did he do? He made us alive in Christ Jesus. Isn't that great? I think everybody's asleep this morning. I don't know about you. I think that's pretty good news. I was dead, but in Christ I've been made alive, right? Been made alive. I've been given his grace, and I've been given a purpose. He has a purpose and a plan for my life, and then begin to unpack that. And then we got into the latter half of chapter 2 last week, and we find that, and do we have any folks that your heritage is, you do not have a Jewish or Israelite background in your heritage? You're not Jewish. How many people are not Jewish? Guess what? You are what Paul describes as Gentiles. And guess what we found out last week? That these promises weren't just for the Israelites or the Jewish people, but instead we have all been brought near by the blood of Jesus. So we who were outsiders looking in, we who, when it came to the temple, could only be in the court of the temple, the court of the Gentiles, we couldn't go any further. But by Jesus Christ, he broke the walls of hostility, and he began to bring us together into his kingdom as a new nation and as a new household and family and as a new people of God, a new temple in which he is the cornerstone built upon the words of the prophets and the apostles, being the word of God is the foundation. Jesus is the cornerstone. And brick by brick, every one of us now become the temple. And why was that important? Because the Holy Spirit and the presence of God was always there in the temple. So now we, the people of God, carry the very presence of God. How many know there were no chapter breaks in the original letters? So we are continuing on in chapter 3 on this same ground, the same thinking. And Paul does something unexpected. He begins his sentence like this. So let's look at Ephesians 3:1. You can follow along in the app notes, in your word. You can open up your own Bible. Aren't these great? I know, we have our phones are great too, aren't they? And apps are great, and screens are great. But there's something about opening the Word of God. There's something about opening the Word of God. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. And he says this, for this reason. So all of the things he's just said. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Again, who made up the audience that Paul is writing to in Ephesus? They were Gentiles. They were those that we said were not, they did not have the back background of being Jews. They were not Israelites. And in the Roman world, Paul was sent out to the Gentiles. And he begins for this reason. And it's almost like he then gets interrupted and he starts a whole new thought, because in verse 14, he says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father." And so in looking at this, something that people point out is the fact that the Apostle Paul was probably going to go into the prayer that he starts in verse 14. But as he starts, "For this reason," all of a sudden he has a new thought and he goes down a new track. Has anybody ever done that before? I'm planning on saying something and then something else comes into my mind and woo, there I go. There was something really important that began to interrupt his thoughts, and he goes, "Ooh, I have to get to this before I get to that. Before I pray, I gotta get to something else." And so Paul begins to then help us to be able to understand some important things, and he highlights something. "For this reason," then he says that I himself am what? What's he call himself here?
Prisoner.
"I'm a prisoner." Well, Paul, why'd you go to prison? What'd you do? What law did you break? What did you do? Well, for us to really understand what's going to take place in the next 13 verses, we have to go back to Acts chapter 21. And so we're going to take a little detour ourselves into Acts 21, because I want you to understand why Paul is in prison and why this is so important to the text that we're going to explore here in verses 1 to 13 here, and why he says, "I, a prisoner of the Lord Jesus Christ to the Gentiles." Well, how many know that Paul spent most of his missionary journeys planting churches all around the Roman Empire, right? And many to Gentile cities. And one of the things that had been revealed, as we talked about last week, is that in Christ Jesus, guess what happened? The Gentiles no longer had to become Jewish in order to receive the salvation from the Jewish Messiah. How many know that salvation came from the Jews because Jesus was Jewish and he was the Jewish Messiah, right? And there was a way in which that you could worship God. The Old Testament provided that way. You could worship the Jewish God, but you first had to become circumcised like Abraham had, and you had to go through this whole proselyte process. So circumcision was extremely important. So important, in fact, that they actually had to have a council in the book of Acts chapter 15 to be able to sort out whether it was still necessary for people who were not Jewish to become Jewish in order to receive the salvation of the Jewish Messiah. And they resolved that by saying, no, there's not any extras that we need to put on, because Christ Jesus paid that price already, and it is by grace that you are saved through faith, not of works, Paul said, that any man should boast. And while we understand this today, this was a big deal then. Paul was preaching heresy. Paul, a Jewish apostle himself, is out there, and he experienced much conflict, particularly from other Jewish brothers and sisters who said, "Paul, you have forsaken the law of Moses. You have forsaken these ways, and you are preaching things which are not right." And so as Paul ends his third missionary journey, he comes, and around that time, he's also collected offerings from the churches that he has planted, because in Jerusalem, there were Jewish Christians who were suffering. They were suffering persecution. They were suffering and they were struggling economically, because when your economy was tied with your family and your job and your community, we live in a very individualistic society. Our economies oftentimes are our own, our individual. But in that day and age, everything was communal and family. And so if you were a Jewish person who put your faith in Jesus, many times you were disowned by your family. And if you were disowned by your family, you lost your job because you worked in the family business. You lost your job. And in the community, if you had those skills and you went to others, they didn't want to buy or sell from you. And they didn't have to. There was no reason. They were experiencing persecution. And so they were also having a famine. And Paul said, we've got, even as Gentile believers, guess what? We are all one. We're all one. We've got to do something. So he began to receive offerings, and he began to bring them back to bring unity between the Jews and the Gentiles. And he shows up in Jerusalem, and they're happy to see him, but they have some concerns because, Paul, there are rumors that everywhere you go, you have denied the law of Moses. And so, Paul, here's what we want you to do. There's some guys here. They've had a vow. They've made a vow, and they're going to go pay that vow in the temple. So to show everybody that you still obey the law of Moses and you're still a good Jew, all right? Right? Here's what we want you to do. You're going to pay for their vow. You're going to go in and pay for their vow. And Paul says, "Okay, I can make that compromise. The offering is here. Listen, I can do this though. I can pay their vow." So he goes in the temple in Acts chapter 21, and you can read it for yourself. I'm not going to read all the verses and but he goes in the temple, and again, he's coming. One of the places that he's coming from is Ephesus. He met with the Ephesian elders before he even ended up back in Jerusalem this time for the day of Pentecost, for the feast of Pentecost. He wanted to get back in time for that. And so he goes in the temple to pay these vows, and there are some folks that are from these regions around Ephesus and these other regions here, and they start saying, "Paul has brought a Gentile." They saw him with Trophimus earlier in the week, and they said, "He brought him in the temple, and he's doing what we should not do. He's violating the temple. Not only is he not preaching circumcision, but now he's bringing a Gentile in outside of the outsider. It's okay for the Gentiles to worship God. They just got to stay in their little space over here in the court of the Gentiles. They're not allowed over here. And Paul has brought this guy over here." And so there was this big mob that came up. Now, I'm going to tell you something. Paul did not do that. But they made those accusations. And those accusations were enough to stir up a mob. I don't know if you've ever been around when a few people make an accusation and other people get upset and nobody knows what anybody's saying and all of a sudden there's a mob. But it's a scary thing. It's a scary thing. And so there's this mob that's going on, and all of a sudden Claudius Lysias, who's a Roman soldier, he comes in and he pulls Paul off, and he's getting ready to arrest him. He's getting ready to actually, he's going to beat him. He thinks he's somebody, you know, coming up to stir up trouble. And Paul says, whoa, let me talk to the people. Just calm down. Let me talk to the people. And they are just up in arms over this thing. And it is, and Paul, they get him quiet, and Paul begins to speak. And he begins to say, you can read it, Paul, I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I was obedient to law. He begins to walk them through his testimony. And he says, here's where I was. I was persecuting. I was a persecutor of Christians. You know my story. Many of you know. You know who I was. And then one day, I'm heading to persecute Christians. I'm on the Damascus Road. I'm heading, and all of a sudden, man, there's a light. And Paul, why are you kicking? Saul, why are you kicking against the goad? And why are you doing that? And Jesus revealed himself to me that he's alive. Jesus, the risen Savior, is alive. This is not verbatim. I'm just summarizing it for you. You can read it. And guess what? The crowd is quiet. And then all of a sudden, in Aramaic, along the language of Paul in Acts 22:21 says this. He quotes the Lord's words that were spoken to him. "Go, I will send you far away to the Gentiles." And do you know what happened? The crowd got crazy again. He needs to be arrested. He needs to be killed. They were going nuts. Now, they didn't go nuts when he mentioned that Jesus he thought was the Messiah. They didn't go nuts when he mentioned that Jesus had been raised from the dead. But the moment he mentioned that he had been called and that the way of salvation was being opened to the Gentiles, they went crazy. So then they arrest Paul. And he said, "I'm a Roman citizen," so they don't get to flog him like they wanted to do. And they end up arresting him, and he sits in for 2 years. He's sitting in a local prison area. They'd actually moved him until a new leader comes in, and they want him to be on trial in Jerusalem, and he appeals to Caesar and the whole shipwreck thing, and you can read all through the book of Acts. But eventually he ends up in Rome, and he ends up in a Roman jail cell, under house arrest with Roman soldiers chained to him, but he still has freedom for people to come and go, and it's there that he's writing this letter to these Gentile believers. And you say, "Why did you tell us all of that history? Couldn't you have just made..." No, because I want you to understand what we're about to read in the next verses, you can't really understand what Paul is writing until you understand what has happened to Paul as a prisoner and while he's there. So we're going to read all 13 verses together. So this is not usually what I do, but we can read it along together and watch what happens. For this reason, we're going to go back to verse 1. I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, and then here's the pause. Surely you've heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. So what is that admission of God's grace? That I've been called to the Gentiles, right? I've been called to share with them Christ, right? That is a mystery made known to me by revelation. Notice and hear how many times the word mystery is used. I just want you to kind of make note of that. As I have already written briefly, in reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So here it is, which was not made known to people in other generations as it has now been revealed, by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. Here's the other word again. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members of one body, sharers together in the promise in Christ. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me, and here's the calling, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ and to make plain to everyone the administration of this, look at the word again, mystery, for which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. His intent was that now through the what? Church, through the church. So we're going to get to the end of this and we're going to see how this applies to us today. Through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers, authorities in the heavenly realms, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Look at the bookends of this. How does he say? What are they? Sufferings. What were his sufferings? Being imprisoned. Imprisoned for what? Imprisoned, ultimately, because of this very mystery that had been revealed to Paul and this commission that had been given to Paul to take the gospel to the Gentiles, and that the Gentiles were those that also were sharers in the same inheritance that had been promised to the people of Israel. I know, this is deep. Just take a moment. So let's break it down. Let's break it down. First, a mystery that captured Paul. Now, the word mystery in our ears means something a little different than it does in Scripture. How many of you love a good mystery book or a good mystery movie, right? Anybody good at figuring out the clues? I'm not. You can kind of figure out at the end who you got it figured out before the end, before it's revealed. You know, you're good at that, looking at different clues. In fact, I'm so bad, we've gone to escape rooms before and I've never gotten out. If you're going to take me to an escape room, don't go with me. I'm not going to be able to help you. Not talking about clues. That's not the kind of mystery that we're talking about here. The Greek word is mysterion, and it's a sacred truth that means of something that had been kept hidden earlier in various ages, but now has been disclosed or been revealed. It's not something you solve, rather it's something that is unveiled. So let me give you an example. How many of you've read the Bible a lot. You've been reading the Bible, and then one day you pick it up and you know that you've read a certain passage or story before, but all of a sudden you see something you didn't see and you go, "Aha! It was revealed to you. It was always there." It was always there. It wasn't something that ever changed. It was a truth that always was, but now has been revealed. Well, guess what? this mystery of the Gentiles being grafted in understanding it the way that Paul is now about to preach it, in that, as we looked at last week, that we now come together as one nation, right? A new nation under the kingdom of God, Jews and Gentiles together, sharers in all of this inheritance, and all of that was never something you ever read about in the Old Testament. Do you know that the church, as we know it today, was not something that was ever prophesied about in the Old Testament? Yes, the Jewish people were the ones who God had spoken. He had chosen Abraham out of all the families of the world, and he was going to be their God, and they were to be a light to the Gentiles. But exactly what did that look like, and how would that be carried out? Well, Paul is saying, listen, this is a mystery that had been hidden then, but it had been revealed now, and it had been revealed to him. Look at verse 6. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise of Christ Jesus. In the English, it's hard to really be able to capture this kind of scenario here, but what you have is a pronoun. In the Greek, there's a pronoun. It's S-Y-N, and it means together with or co, like fellow heirs, fellow members, fellow partakers. And Paul is stacking these words up one on top of the other because one word just isn't capturing what he's trying to say. But really what he means is, for those that are Gentiles, he goes, guess what? There's no junior membership. There's no second class Christians. There's not those that are here and those that are there. No. We all share the same thing. Heirs together. That means the same inheritance that was promised to the Jewish people is promised to us. That means that we are members together. We are of the same body. He'll say the same thing to the Corinthians about the body of Christ, right? With many members. There's one family. You're not separate branches. And we're sharers together of what? The same promise. In other words, we have the same access to God as everyone else. We have the same access to God as everyone else, pledged in who? In Christ. Again, for us today, we're like, yeah, absolutely. But put it in the context of that day. This was scandalous. This was not something that was easily received or understood. The Israelite people had been set apart by God. Deuteronomy 7:6, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you out of all of the peoples on the face of the earth to be his possession, his treasured possession. This was spoken over the Israelites. They were special. They were set apart. God was going to show his favor upon them so that the nations around them would recognize that the gods that they served were nothing. They were not even gods at all. They were wood. They were made by human hands or silver or gold, but they weren't the living God. The living God showed up for Israel, and every miracle he did was to testify of the power of God. They were to be set apart. They were to walk different. They were to look different. They were to be different so that they could show the Gentile nations around them the power and the glory of God. But that didn't happen. They often failed. And instead of being set apart to show and demonstrate God's grace, oftentimes they secluded and they didn't care. And the Gentiles were dogs. And they were on the outside and they were undeserving. But Paul says, oh, but a mystery has been revealed in Christ Jesus. And that is that by the blood of Jesus in chapter 2, the Gentiles have been made near. In chapter 2 in verse 15, Paul said that Christ tore down what? The hostility. And his purpose was to create in himself one new humanity out of two, thus making peace. Thus making peace. It's connected to chapter 2, what we're reading in chapter 3. This is the kind of mystery that is on display. This is the kind of mystery that is on display right here. These things are foolishness to the world, aren't they? They're foolishness to the world. They don't look like wisdom. He's going to talk about this area of wisdom in a moment. How many have ever heard the story of Dunkirk when in the spring of 1940, Hitler had cornered the British and French armies right up along the English Channel? They had been beaten back. They were along the English Channel. The forces of the German armies were absolutely huge, and they had them pinned. There was nowhere for them to go but on the beaches, and they were pinned and cornered, and the German Air Force had was taking control of the skies. The only way to be able to save the people was if the Royal Navy could somehow get in there and can onboard the people that were all stuck on the beaches. The problem was they weren't able to do that. They just didn't have enough. The Royal Navy wasn't able to do it. They couldn't have ever evacuated in time. So a word was put out. A bulletin, a call to an extraordinary fleet that ended up answering the call. They weren't warships. They were fishing trawlers. They were tugboats. They were pleasure yachts. They were ferry lifeboats. Hundreds of small civilian vessels and those that were not warriors answered the call to try to save those that were stuck on the beach in the English Channel. And among all of the warfare, they began to move in, and they were able to evacuate over 330 soldiers that made it to safety, not because of a military rescue, but rather an operation that allowed other people in to be able to save those that were stuck on the beach. Why do I share that story? Because God said that we need to open it up to others to be able to share this wonderful message of salvation. The Gentiles. I still don't think we're getting it. I got to keep on working this. Paul said, listen, it's not just the chosen few. That in Christ, you now share in the same fellowship. You now share in this rescue mission that we've been given in Christ Jesus. This message to carry the gospel. Heirs together, members together, sharers together. We have all been given this message. Throw open wide. This was the mystery that Paul is trying to unveil, that he wants us to understand that this access has been given to us and these privileges have been given to us. Now, he gives his own example, a mission in which he was commissioned, the mission that commissioned Paul. He doesn't just describe the mission from a safe distance, but verse 7 says, hey, I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of his power. The word servant here is literally the word minister, to hold an office of service. And Paul says, how did I get that? How did I get that office? It was given to me as a gift by what? Grace. By grace. How many are grateful that you're saved by grace? But did you know that you're also called by grace? That grace is what empowers you to be able to do what God calls you. God had called Paul. He was working in him by the power of his Spirit. And it wasn't just grace that saved him. It was grace that commissioned him. He was given a grace given to him. And I say that it was a grace given to him. And Paul says a grace given to him because the very next verse in verse 8, he says, although I am the less of the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given to me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. In other words, I don't have to do this. I get to do this. I don't have to. I get to. Well, why do you get to, Paul? Well, not because I'm anything special. Did you see the words there? I'm the less of the least. In fact, Paul couldn't even really find a word to be able to do it, so he made one up, almost like the leastest of the least. That's what he was trying. He was making up a word. I'm the leastest of the least. Anybody ever found yourself feeling that way? You're just so grateful to be saved, but you think, man, there is just no way that God could ever use me. I all the mistakes that I've made, all the things that I've done. Paul, man, yeah, I thought I had it right. I was zealous. And then I got persecuting Christians. I mean, many of them were martyred or murdered at my hand, at what I said. And here am I. And God speaks to me. And he isn't just graciously to save me, but he has a purpose for me. And the purpose that he has for me is to go out and share some pretty good news. The boundless riches of Christ. I don't think we get it. As followers of Jesus Christ, I don't oftentimes think we get it. Do you recognize the good news that we have to share? Do you recognize the grace that we've been given is not just for us? These are wonderful, boundless riches. But oh, friends, they're not just for us. God has given us a grace to be able to share this good news with others. We get the opportunity to be able to let them know of the wonderful riches that we have been given in Christ Jesus. Maybe we don't share it because we don't really understand it. Maybe because we've forgotten just how amazing, we sing about it, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like them. Because if I don't think I'm a wretch, if I think I'm a pretty good person, then grace, well, that just kind of loses a little bit. Because I really don't need as much mercy as somebody else does. Those who have been forgiven much, love much. Paul here is saying, I'm the least. I mean, as he grew in his ministry, you see this. I'm the least of the apostles in 1 Corinthians 15:9 and in 1 Timothy 1:15, I'm the worst of sinners. You say, Paul, the worst of sinners. No, here's what it is. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I understand just how much his grace has saved me. The more I realize what a wretch I am. The closer I get to Jesus, the more I recognize that without his grace, I'm simply a wretch. And Paul is saying, listen, I definitely do not feel qualified. But yet God has commissioned me and he has entrusted to me through his grace and the working of his power to be able to share the wonderful riches that are in Christ Jesus with the Gentiles. He opened up a revelation. Aha, I see it. The Gentiles are included. I got called into a church in Antioch that was both Jewish and Gentile and trying to figure it out. I got to be a part of that. And then they laid hands on me and said, set apart for me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I've called them to do. And all of a sudden on that road, when God said to him and called me and said, I'm setting you apart for the Gentiles. Aha, I get it. I get it. I have a purpose. And it's to make sure that I get to share these boundless riches of God's grace with a people who have felt like they are on the outside. But now I get to show them you're not on the outside. You have the opportunity to have the same access that the people that I've been a part of for generations and years who have known and had access to God's grace and God's power and God's mercy and God's love. Guess what? You have access to that too through Christ Jesus. Wow. Man, I know. Verse 9, this is my job, Paul says, to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God who created all things. That's just what I was talking about. The mystery was made known, and Paul says, I have been given the grace of this administration to administrate, to steward. That's the word there is steward. It's not an owner. Paul said, I don't own the message. It was revealed to me, and I have a responsibility to steward it. Can I tell you, that's exactly what evangelism is. That's what it is to be a believer of Jesus Christ. You've received grace, and you've been also given the stewardship of that grace to share this mystery that has been hidden, and oftentimes is hidden. Why? Because Satan blinds the mind of unbelievers, but the grace given to you gives you the opportunity to be able to share this mystery that has been revealed to you with others so that they too might go, wow, you mean God loves me? Yeah. You mean this shame that I carry? This guilt that I carry? This sin that I carry? This sense of kind of not really knowing my place or my identity or who I really am? That I can figure out, I can find who that is because of God, that there is an eternity with Jesus, that this life isn't all there is, and that if I die, I can have confidence that I'm going to be with Jesus? That I'm not under God's wrath anymore? Man! You see, and that is what the purpose is. So the purpose then here reaches far beyond Paul, and it reaches to us. Look at verse 10. Staggering claim. Look at verse 10. His intent, let's go back to that. What was God's intent with this mystery? What is God's intent with calling Paul and commissioning him to the Gentiles? What's the intent? His intent was that now through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. So guess what he's saying? The intent now is not just that this commission is Paul's, this commission is whose? The church's. That the church was always God's plan. It was a mystery that had kind of been hidden and not revealed, but now this is God's plan. This is God's plan and made known to who? Well, rulers and authorities in the, where? The heavenly ones. Hold on a second, what does that mean? Well, if we get to chapter 6, which we haven't gotten to yet, and we look at spiritual warfare in verse 12, that we have a spiritual battle that is not against flesh and blood, right? But against who? The rulers and the principalities of the air. What we're talking about is in the heavenly. Some commentators have said that perhaps this is the angels. Others have said, no, this is the Satan and the demons, right? He's a fallen angel. Can I just tell you that? Satan is a created being. He's a fallen angel. He is not omniscient and he doesn't know anything, but he is the ruler of this world, which is why we are not of this world. Right? We are not of this world. That's why we have the battles in this world. But yes, you say, well, what is that? What is Paul trying to say here? Well, he's talking about this idea of the manifold wisdom of God. And when you think about wisdom, and these kind of things, when you think about wisdom, we might look at God's plan and go, well, that doesn't make sense, right? That doesn't make sense. I mean, I would kind of look at God's plan and say that doesn't make sense. You say, well, why? Well, okay, so let's go back to Adam and Eve in the garden, Genesis chapter 3, right? There was what? There was sin, right? And sin broke fellowship with God, right? But God had a plan, and he was trying to work that plan of salvation. He had promised it. Even there in the Bible, he had promised about a Savior coming. And from that point on, man, creation got real bad, didn't it, because of sin? It got really bad. It got really bad. Cain killed Abel, and it just bad, 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 to the point where God was ready to destroy the earth, except he found one man who was faithful by the name of Noah, right? And Noah was faithful, but God went and destroyed the earth, and then God tried to start over again with Noah, but guess what happened? Did it get any better? Did it stay better? No. Over generations, what happened? They continue to move away from God, right? That's just the thing. So then what did God do? God found a man by the name of Abram and Ur of the Chaldees. I'm just giving you a highlight of the Old Testament. You're just going to go with me, okay? You can hang on. You'll eat in a little bit. It'll all be okay, right? Abraham. God called Abraham, right? And he said, listen, I'm making a promise to you, and out of you is going to come a nation, and out of that nation, I'm going to make a covenant with that nation, and I'm going to show, and you're going to be a light to the, you're going to be a light to the Gentiles. You're going to be a light to the entire world is going to see, all the nations are going to see that they're blessed through you. I'm going to start with you. So then he started with a family. This was God's plan, right? To start with a family. That's where we get the Israelites from, Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, right? And later on, then after they get out of Egypt, they get in the wilderness, and he brings them to Mount Sinai, right? And Moses is up there, and they make a covenant with God, and God promises to be their people, and they build a tabernacle, which is a picture of something in the heavens, and God's presence is right there with his people, and it's a demonstration of God's presence with his people. But then what happens? He's going to take them to the land that he's promised them, right? That he promised Abraham, but they don't have faith to be able to enter in. What do? They wander around for 40 years, but God doesn't give up. He's still continuing on his plan. And he brings them into the promised land, right? And he finally, through Joshua, they get in the promised land, walls of Jericho, you know, all of those kind of things. But then Joshua dies, and another generation rises up that does not know the Lord. And over again, there is a cycle of disobedience that leads them away from God into idolatry, crying out to God, God in his mercy, coming back, and over and over and over again, until you get to a guy by the name of Samuel who shows up with a time in Eli where the house of the Lord is in Shiloh, the tabernacle is in Shiloh, and Eli's sons as priests, they're doing a terrible job. They are wicked, right? And they think they can just use the presence of God, let's carry it out into battle as a little rabbit's foot, right? Ichabod. They lose the battle. The glory of the Lord has departed. They ask for a king. Saul fails them as king. But God has a plan in David. And God makes a covenant with David, right? And that covenant promise was all the way back in Genesis when God spoke a blessing over the house of Judah through Jacob. It's there, the scepter, the king. But he makes a covenant with David. And then Solomon builds, David wants to build a temple. That's not a bad thing, but it was in Solomon's generation. And what happens when Solomon blesses? The presence of the Lord comes back. And he's with his people. Except Rehoboam comes, and he's kind of a knucklehead son. And, you know, and then Jeroboam, and the kingdom is split. Israel, and Israel just doesn't even bother. I mean, the northern tribes, they just do their own thing. They worship other gods and Baals and everything else and child sacrifice and follow nations around. But Israel, it cycles back and forth, until it gets so bad. And God's judgment has to come that then an exile comes and the Babylonian army comes in. And what happens? Ezekiel sees a vision. And what happens? The glory of the Lord leaves again. Leaves again. And even though they're come back in exile and God brings them back, and even though that he's still promised and there's still a line of David that runs through that, you can see it, but nation after nation, they've never really been established again. But God is not coming to bring a new nation. He's coming to bring a savior, right? He's coming to bring a savior in Jesus. And Jesus shows up as God promised through the line of David and through the Jewish people. And he is the savior, right? He's the light. He's the savior. He is the one that comes. Now think about God's plan. You're like, yes, this is wonderful. And here's Satan going, yeah, I got something for that. I'm going to make him hated by the Jews. They're not going to get his plan. They're not going to see that this is their Messiah. And they're going to arrest him. And we crucified him. That's the end of your plan, God. You're never going to be able to reconcile your people back to you. You following me? I mean, what kind of wisdom is it to have a crucified Savior? Except that God knows something that we don't know. And Jesus is raised from the dead. Woohoo! Right? All right. So you get to the book of Acts. So now, is it now the time, God, that you're going to restore your kingdom? Now's the time, right? The physical kingdom, now's the time. No. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses unto Jerusalem, Judea. Okay, good with those, right? Because they're part of Samaria. Well, they're kind of half. All right, I guess if we got to include them, we can. And to the ends of the earth. Go and make disciples of all nations. Hold on a second. Oh, and by the way, I'm leaving. I got 12 of you, and, you know, one of you betrayed me, so 11 of you, but there's others, you know, and all that. You guys go. Here's what you're going to, what are we going to do without you? Go pray. Go wait. Go wait for what? The promise of my Father, because unless I go, the Holy Spirit cannot come. Are you following me? So you have God's manifest presence in Jesus, but then Jesus departs. But then all of a sudden, they get together, and on the day of Pentecost, what happens? The Holy Spirit is poured out, and God's presence comes. And what happens that day? A church is birthed, and then the Spirit is poured out, they began to speak in other languages as the Spirit enabled. And guess what happened? All of a sudden, the nations who were there for the Feast of Pentecost, Jews and Gentiles, we know that from people that had gone out from there who heard them speaking in their language. What? God is now expanding. And the mystery that is revealed is that the church has been birthed, and the church is now the one that he is bringing together, Jew and Gentile, to be able to carry out his plan. God, how is that wisdom? We're a bunch of knuckleheads. How are we going to do any better than they did? Because you carry my spirit. Because you're empowered by my spirit. Because I have put a new heart in you, a heart of flesh. I have written my laws on your heart. And you are being transformed by my spirit. And together, God has brought his church together, Jews and Gentiles together. Why? To be able to put on display to say, Satan, you did not win. God had another plan. And so every time we come together as the body of Christ, every time we come together and we worship the Lord together, and every time we gather in homes for discipleship and small groups, and every time we begin to love one another, he says, you'll know you're my disciples. They will know you're my disciples when you love one another. You love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, your strength. And we do that together as the church, and as we love one another, and as we work together as the body of Christ, guess what? We are showing the rulers and the principalities of this world the manifold wisdom of God. God's wisdom and glory is being seen through his church. God's plan has always been through his church. There is no other plan. The plan for now, for the world to know the very gospel and the riches of the glory, is through his church. And as Paul had that mystery revealed and then commissioned, he then comes to the end and said, guess what, friends? Now that's your job. That's what God has given you. Jews demand signs, 1 Corinthians 1:22 through 24. Greeks look for wisdom. Right? How many times do the Jews demand a sign? Show us a sign that you're the Messiah. Show us a sign you're the Messiah. Show us, what authority do you do these things? Show us a sign. And the Greeks, they were all about wisdom, Aristotle and Plato and da-da-da-da-da. Right? But what do we preach? Christ crucified. That's weakness. What kind of Savior is crucified? That's weakness. A stumbling block to the Jews, foolishness to the Gentiles. But to those God has called, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Oh, I just get super excited about this. Because the very thing the world calls foolish is the exact instrument that God uses to build this thing that he wanted to build, to be able to demonstrate to all of the authorities in power that think they got so much going on. And he says, no, 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 no. I use my church. Watch this. Watch this. Watch this. Which brings us back to Paul himself, verse 13. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings, which are your glory. Friends, we have to understand that there will be suffering. When you share Jesus, there will be suffering, there will be sacrifice. But it's the very calling that we have been called. It's the very cost in order for us to be able to carry this mystery to a world that's so in need of knowing that they can be co-heirs and sharers in this very glory and the riches of Christ Jesus. How are we doing with our job? How are we doing? How are we doing? Worship team, will you come? Let's bow our heads this morning. Oh, Jesus. Father, may we see that, Lord, church is not just a place where we come, but it's a people who gather together that have been called by you, that have been received the riches and the mercy and the gospel, and that God, with that, the least of the least, the foolishness that we are, somehow, Lord, when we come together with your spirit, we have been given a mission to be able to take this gospel to the nations, to a people, Lord, that does not know you, to be a light. Father, this was a mystery that was revealed Paul embraced his commission. But oh God, the manifold grace and the manifold wisdom of God has been given and entrusted to us. We are stewards of that grace as your church. And I pray, Jesus, that you would help us to be able to live out that calling in our lives. That you would empower us to be able to live out the calling, Lord, that we have upon us, to be able to share the riches of your grace with a world that is in need. Oh God, we need you. We need you. We need you. We need you. Let us embrace the truth of your word and let us live it out. May it grip our hearts the way that it gripped the Apostle Paul, where he was even willing to suffer persecution to carry out the mission that you had given him. Father, we thank you and give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. We pray that you're encouraged by this message. For more information about Painesville Assembly of God, visit PainesvilleAG.com.